Let us read together in the Word of God in the Gospel according to St. Luke chapter 8 from the 26th verse. We are currently studying Luke's Gospel in our morning worship. And we've come this morning to the story of the demoniac at Gerasa. Luke chapter 8 and verse 26. And then, having crossed the Sea of Galilee, they arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And as Jesus stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he lived not in a house, but among the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out, and fell down before him, and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beseech you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and fetters, but he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him, and they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So Jesus gave them leave. And then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. When the swineherds saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how he who had been possessed with demons was healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And so Jesus got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with Jesus. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Amen. May God add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. Grant us an understanding of it. In our morning studies in the Gospel according to St. Luke, we turn today to consider the miracle involving the demoniac of Gerasa. And like so many other of the wonderful works of God recorded in the Gospels, this miracle needs to be seen against its background of the lordship and the authority of Christ. And what is presented to us here is a picture of Christ, the Lord of hell, and the Lord of the powers of evil, and the Lord of the demonic. And that was an important emphasis in the ministry of Jesus. And it became an important emphasis in the ministry of the early church. And it's not too much to say that this is an emphasis that is almost entirely neglected and ignored by the church today. The power of Christ over the hidden, sinister powers of evil, which arise to torment and to enslave men. The authority of Jesus over the demonic. That is something which the church needs to recover and to reassert and to reestablish in our generation. You may recall that at the start of his ministry, Jesus conducted worship in the synagogue at Nazareth, and he read a passage from Isaiah chapter 61. And that passage was really a kind of mandate for his own ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And these are the telling, trenchant words. Release for the captives and liberty for those who are oppressed. And the lordship of Christ over the powers of hell is asserted in just this way. When Christ comes, he brings to men and women who are captive to evil powers release, and he proclaims liberty to those who are oppressed by the devil. And Christ's authority over the demonic needs to be recovered and reasserted and reestablished in the churches today. In fact, this is not the first time that Jesus has found himself confronted by the powers of evil. Away back in chapter 4 of Luke, we read of Jesus meeting a man with an unclean spirit in the synagogue at Capernaum. And at once, the world of the demonic recognized Christ and acknowledged him. "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" screamed the unclean spirit. "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked the spirit, and the world of the demonic was subject to his word and obeyed him. And the people exclaimed, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." With authority and power he commands. It's the authority of Christ. And elsewhere in his ministry, Christ describes his authority as the binding of the strong man. And the strong man in question here is Satan. And in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 28, Jesus speaks these words. He says, if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. For how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods until he first binds the strong man? And then indeed he may plunder his house. And Jesus was born to bind the strong man and plunder his goods. As Paul says in his stirring word of testimony to Agrippa in Acts 26, it is the work of Christ, and it is the power of the gospel to, and I quote, open men's eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God. And all of that, the proclaiming of release to those who are captive, the setting at liberty of those who are oppressed, commanding the unclean spirit with authority and power, binding the strong man, plundering his goods, turning men from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God. All of that is an assertion of Christ's lordship and authority over hell and over the spiritual powers of evil. And that is an aspect of the gospel which needs to be rediscovered by the church today. And one of the commentators, Hendrickson, points out that the lordship of Christ is even asserted in the very tenses of the Greek verbs here. Because four times in this story, the aorist tense is used, meaning once and for all, decisively, never to be undone. For example, in verse 31, the spirits begged Jesus once and for all not to throw them into the abyss. In verse 32, Jesus gave them leave once and for all to go. In verse 33, the demonic powers enter the swine once and for all. And also in verse 33, the pigs were drowned once and for all. There is a finality about Christ's lordship and authority in this story. Well, what are we supposed to make of this miracle today with its vast teaching on the demonic? What are we to make of this strange story in 1988 when most churches have stopped believing in the devil and in the hosts of spiritual wickedness? Don't you think it's strange, my friend, that when the churches stop believing in the devil and in the demonic dimension, the world and the worldlings start believing in Satan and all his works? Inside the churches, many people just don't believe in a demonic dimension. Outside the churches, witness the current rage for astrology and horoscopes and fortune telling and stargazing from the roof of the White House. It's that where Nancy Reagan keeps her telescope when she's looking at the stars to guide America's destiny. Black magic, Ouija boards, tarot cards, and witches' covens all over the country, including Inverness, praying for the ruin of Christian marriages and for the ruination of Christian ministries. What are we to make of this strange story? I believe that the deep truths of this miracle can come out in three pairs of contrasts and distinctions. And the first is the contrast and the distinction between the words maniac and demoniac. According to the gospel story, this man was not a maniac. He was a demoniac. And the distinction is this. A maniac is somebody who suffers from a deep mental disturbance. He is deeply deranged, and his life is disordered and awry and out of joint. He can't relate to reality. And what he needs is a psychiatrist and specialized care and proper medication. But a demoniac is someone who has come under the influence of the powers of evil. And that's another world and another dimension. And what a demoniac needs is not a psychiatrist, but a savior and a deliverer. Somebody to emancipate him from his bondage and his slavery and oppression. A maniac needs a psychiatrist. A demoniac needs a savior. And it simply will not do to say that if this man from Gerasa were alive today, he would be classified as being mentally ill and taken to hospital. Because the Gospels distinguish four categories or four conditions in men. First of all, there are those who are physically ill, the blind and the deaf and the handicapped and the maimed. Secondly, there are those who are lepers, because lepers were in a special class of their own, because leprosy was not considered as an illness amongst the other illnesses. Leprosy was a symbol and a parable of the moral leprosy of sin. Thirdly, there were those who were mentally ill and deranged. And fourthly, there were those whose lives had been invaded by evil powers and who were either manipulated by the evil or interfered with by the evil or possessed by the evil. And that's the first contrast and distinction. A maniac is not a demoniac. A maniac needs a doctor. A demoniac needs a savior. This man was the demoniac of Gerasa, and he met his savior in Jesus. Can I just read you two quotations? First of all, from Harold Lindzell, author of The Late Great Planet Earth. Harold Lindzell says, "Demon possession is presented in Scripture as a dreadful reality. The supposition that the demoniacs of the Gospels were only mentally ill is fallacious. They weren't mentally ill. They were demoniacs. The second quotation from Helmut Thielicke, that great West German theologian and preacher. And Thielicke says, Jesus' mission can be described as twofold. First of all, it is a battle against the demons. And then it is a battle for men. Anybody who could understand, who would understand history, and remember that Helmut Thielicke came right through the 1930s and the Nazis and the Gestapo. Anybody who would understand history must be in possession of the category of the demonic. And that is the first contrast and distinction. The second contrast and distinction is that between mere moral evil and true spiritual evil. And they are two worlds. And they're very different from each other. If you take the world of moral evil, it's a world that is made up of sin and of sins and of sinning. And moral evil of that sort is part of our human condition. It's part of our essential makeup as sinners. As the Bible says, all have sinned and have kept coming short of the glory of God. The universality of human sin and of human sinfulness makes up the world of moral evil. However, that world can cross over into another dimension, into the world of spiritual evil. And when it does that, it moves into demonic proportions, and it escalates into the satanic and into spiritual wickedness. Let me just illustrate this. Take some common sins from the world of moral evil, like anger, hate, lust, and jealousy. They're found in all men because they are part of our sinnerhood. They are part of our sinful estate. This is the way we are because we are sinners. And these moral offenses can be dealt with on their own, and you can think of them on their own. And most of the time, as Christians, we do deal with our sins and our moral weaknesses like that. We deal with them in the strength of Christ, with the help of Christ, and with the grace of the gospel, and we learn to overcome the sins we have in the world of moral evil. But you can allow these sins to be not dealt with. You can leave them in your Christian life. Anger, hate, jealousy, lust. You can leave them in your Christian life to suppurate, linger on, and poison your system. And then they can be manipulated by the devil and used by him. And then what you have is not simply anger, hate, lust, jealousy. You have a spirit of anger and a spirit of hate and a spirit of lust and a spirit of jealousy. You have moved from the world of moral evil into the world of spiritual evil. And that is a much more obsessive and a much more dangerous and a much more destructive dimension. I like to think of it quite helpfully in this way. If you imagine your personality and character to be rather like a chicken coop with perches and roosts in it. If you leave the windows of the chicken coop open too long, the birds of the air will come in and settle on the roosts and perch there. It's interesting how the birds of the air are used in the New Testament as symbols of the demonic. In the parable of the soils, the birds of the air come and devour the seed sown. In the parable of the mustard seed, the small seed growing into a great tree, the kingdom of God. And as soon as the kingdom has grown, the birds of the air come, feather their nests in its branches. The birds can come in to the roosts and perch there. And if you don't deal with the birds, as they settle on the perches, they may start building their nests and laying their eggs and hatching their babies. And then the powers of evil take up residence and settle in. You know, it is not for nothing that the New Testament says, give no entrance to the devil. All he needs is an open window or a chink in your armor or a crack in the wall. And if you as a Christian this morning are cherishing in your heart anger, hatred, lust, jealousy, you're opening a window for Satan. There's a chink in your armor. There's a crack in the wall. And all he needs is a word of welcome like that. And he'll come in. Give no entrance to the devil. If you leave the window open too long, he'll come in. I recall dealing with a man some years ago in this very connection. In his pre-Christian days, he had been famous for his foul language. He cursed and he swore, he blasphemed at every opportunity. And then the man was converted to Christ, and he was marvelously delivered from these evil habits. And for years, everything went well, and then suddenly, in the middle of his Christian life, he started cursing again, and using dubious language, and blaspheming, just like the old days, and he became seriously concerned by this lapse into his old ways, and he came for help, and what had happened was, he had left the windows of the chicken coop open too long. The birds of prey had come in. They'd settled on the roosts. And so mere blasphemy became a spirit of blasphemy. And mere cursing became a spirit of cursing, a foul, malignant, unclean spirit. And the man had moved from the world of moral evil to the world of spiritual evil. I think there are two telltale signs when this kind of transition takes place. First of all, it goes beyond the rational. And secondly, it goes beneath the human. And these are the clues. Beyond the rational, beneath the human. It is irrational and subhuman for a Christian man to curse and swear and blaspheme. It is irrational and subhuman for a Christian to persistently cherish anger, jealousy, hate, and lust. And it was irrational and subhuman for the man in Gerasa to go around naked, making the cemetery his home and cutting himself with stones. Whenever a situation moves from the rational to the irrational and the human to the subhuman, you move from the world of moral evil to the world of spiritual evil. It can happen with nations as well as with individuals. Hitler's National Socialism in Germany in the 1930s moved from moral evil to spiritual evil. Mussolini's fascism in Italy in the 30s moved from moral evil to spiritual evil. Ulster today, it's no longer just moral evil, it's spiritual evil. South Africa today, it's escalating in that direction. The Gulf War today, you have a demonizing of men and a move from moral evil to spiritual, demonic, satanic evil. And that's the second contrast and distinction. And the third and the last one is the distinction between the effect of this miracle on the people and the effect on the man. We can read the effect on the people in verse 37. Surely amongst the most extraordinary words in the whole Bible, then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to depart from them. In other words, they asked him to go away. Can you see why they asked him to go away? They were embarrassed by the supernatural. This awful intrusion into their lives. This dreadful disturbance of the peace of the community. This terrible interference with the normality of life. It was more than they could stand. And so they asked Jesus to go away. They preferred life without him because they didn't want to be disturbed. You know, there have always been people like that. Even in the churches, there are multitudes of folk who are embarrassed by the supernatural, by all these references to another world, and who become uncomfortable when God and Christ, the spiritual world, are mentioned. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to depart from them. That's how they reacted to the miracle. Contrast it with the effect on the man. And we read three things about him. First of all, in verse 35, he was sitting at Jesus' feet. Secondly, he was clothed. And thirdly, he was in his right mind. Do you know what that means? Firstly, he'd become a disciple. He was sitting at Jesus' feet. Secondly, he had become a human being again. He was clothed. And thirdly, he had become rational. He was in his right mind. And fourthly, he had become one thing more. He had become a missionary. Because Jesus did go away. Jesus can be very obliging. When he's not wanted, he will leave. And so he left the Gerasenes to their own devices. But he left behind him a missionary. "Return to your home," he said, "and declare how much God has done for you. Go home and tell everybody about God." So the man went and he told everybody about Jesus. Isn't that marvelous? Jesus said, "Go and speak about God." So the man went and he spoke about Jesus. 39. "Return to your home. Declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. That's the door of opportunity for us all this morning. Jesus did four things to the man, and he can do these four things to you. First of all, Jesus made him a disciple. He was sitting at Jesus' feet. Secondly, Jesus made him human. He was clothed. Thirdly, Jesus made him rational. He was in his right mind. And lastly, and perhaps most important of all, Jesus made him a missionary. Go out and speak about God. So the man went out and spoke about Jesus. That's what makes a missionary. Amen. May God bless the preaching of his word. To his name be honor and praise.